Initiate Cowrat Podcast.
I started listening to Audio Bible that I just bought. It's an NIV, unabridged, you know, from Genesis to Revelation. And it's by a British guy. Again, like what I was saying last time.
Yeah.
It makes it sound more...
Americans have this fixation with the Brits.
I like the accent. It sounds like an old, smart, intellectual guy.
They've got us buffaloed. Yeah, no, I know it. It does.
Except the way he pronounces Aaron is Aaron. He puts the emphasis on both syllables, and then he pronounces it weird, which that bugs me a little, but whatever. So I was listening, started in Genesis, and then I got to Exodus, so the story of Joseph becoming second to Pharaoh, and then his brothers come looking for food, and he messes with them for a while,
yep.
And then finally says, just kidding, I'm Joseph. My paraphrase.
Yeah.
Gotcha. And something that stood out to me that I've never noticed before... When he says, go back, get our father, bring him, where guys are going to live in the land of Goshen. And he says, and do not quarrel along the way.
That's a classic sibling comment.
Exactly. That was my
I know
thought.
How you guys can be. Knock it off.
I'm going to turn this cart around. But that was my, I thought, somehow I got to come up with a meme, Joseph telling his brothers, like they're in a car.
I'll pull this camel over, buddy.
Yeah, right. But that was my thought, so, telling the kids, knock it off. Quit fighting. So even the Bible says, when you're on a long journey with your siblings, don't fight. In recent years, a couple years thereabouts, I've been hearing people say Holy Spirit instead of the Holy Spirit. Like,
right.
Holy Spirit told me instead of the Holy Spirit told me.
Right.
Or whatever else, fill in the blank.
Yep.
And I'm like, wait, they said that wrong. They didn't say the. But then I noticed other people doing it, and, you know, people that I know are doing it. And
well, it's sort of kind of like his name, so to speak.
Right.
And
we have.
Most of the people in our circle, I mean, I know that they know that it is the Holy Spirit. They're talking about one in the same.
Correct.
The third
Correct.
Part of the Trinity. It's just one word shorter. It seems a little more personal or not intimate isn't the word, but like saying his name rather than referring to him as the Holy Spirit as more of an it almost. But
no, I haven't actually asked anyone about it. This is all in my head, so maybe I should ask around a little. But I assume that that's the reason, that because Jesus is a name.
Yep.
God is a personal God.
Rather than saying the Son.
Right, exactly. And you could say the Son. The Bible yep. uses that yep. phrase also. But usually we say Jesus
yep.
or Christ, whatever. You could say the Father, but...
Right. I think I do often, actually, but yeah,
yeah.
Could say either way.
But usually we say God
yep.
instead of the Father, and, you know, we wouldn't say, I was praying and God told me. We wouldn't say, the Father told me. That's a little unusual.
Yeah.
But as far as I know, the Bible doesn't say anything but the Holy Spirit, or maybe in some translations, the
yeah.
Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Same thing, whatever.
Yep.
So I get the... If somebody's got a question, like, why does it say the Holy Spirit? Why doesn't it have more of some kind of a personal name? The Holy Spirit seems like it's a little more impersonal. So I understand that why that question would arise. And so I understand why somebody would want to say Holy Spirit instead of the Holy Spirit, try to make it sound more like a name
mm-hmm.
rather than just a title.
Sure.
But what bugs me about it is the Bible doesn't do that. I don't think there's anything wrong with doing it, but the part of it that bothers me is I feel like, and people do this obviously, but I'm talking about Christians. Sometimes Christians are quick to jump on the new thing.
Sure, sure.
And sometimes the new thing isn't really that great, or it's actually not good.
Right.
Necessarily, you know. Jeff Durbin, who I listen to, he calls it evangelism.
Yeah, yeah, right.
Meaning the more charismatic side of the spectrum of Christianity, there's a tendency to
yeah.
not try to be as careful about being biblically based and having correct theology and correct doctrine. It's more about...
Experiential.
Experiential, the feelings.
Without the hallmark, yeah.
And they say it's following the Spirit, which I think that's fine. Sometimes I think it's not the Holy Spirit. Sometimes
right.
I think it's just your...
Flesh.
Your flesh and your excitement.
Yep.
How much of it is one or the other, I'm not even going to... That's not my
yeah.
point.
Right.
But surely you have to agree that there are people who are more into their feelings and emotions than they are into God and truth. And, you know, like Jesus said, those who worship me will worship in spirit and in truth.
Right.
What exactly that means, I haven't done like a study into it or heard anybody talk about it in depth, but I've always taken that as, you know, the spirit speaks to us and it's kind of a feeling, but truth is solid. It's right or wrong. You know, the Bible speaks truth. It, you know, that's more of the theology and doctrine, that the correct beliefs, you know.
And it's already documented, yeah.
Right, right. And so the main point is, the reason that it bothers me is, I feel like, sure, if you want to say Holy Spirit instead of the Holy Spirit, fine. I'm not going to, because the Bible doesn't.
It's a gateway phrase.
Yeah,
I'm afraid it might become...
I don't know.
People could get used to being way too casual with some things and not really understanding what are you actually saying. Do you know why you're saying that?
Right, yeah.
Yeah.
Right, that's my thought, is like people hear it and think, nice, and then they just adopt it. That bothers me.
Sure.
If somebody could show me again, not that it's a big deal. I'm sure no one is even going to argue with me on this. Sure, it's your preference. Fine. Maybe I'm the only one who's worried about it. And nobody else is. Which is, like I said, I did a Google search trying to see if anyone's written any articles on this, and I couldn't find anything. All I could find is people discussing why does it say Holy Ghost instead of Holy Spirit? Like, in some translations, I'm not worried about that.
Right.
I feel like I already know the answer, just because ghost is a word for spirit. They're kind of the same thing. So, I don't know.
Okay.
Has this ever entered your mind?
No.
Surely you've been hearing people say Holy Spirit instead of the Holy Spirit.
I'm making an assumption, because they're mostly people that I know. That's a slightly more personal way to say it, and just shortcutting, saving a word.
Anyway. So here's just a interesting thing that I kind of discovered. So my wife homeschools the kids, and they were going through history, talking about the Civil War. And somehow, they said something about the year or years that it took place. And in my mind, I feel like the Civil War is almost ancient history. Like, it's so long ago and so old. Obviously, it's not thousands of years old. I know that. But I never stopped to think, how many years is it exactly? Like, what's the actual number?
Yeah.
So I, pulled out a calculator and ended in 1865, so 160 years ago. I thought, that actually doesn't seem as long ago as it felt like in my mind. And then I was thinking about it, and I realized... So my dad was born in 1930. He had us kids late in life for him. And then I realized, it's highly possible that he could have shook hands with somebody who fought in the Civil War.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he would have had to have been very young. And
right.
The Civil War...
participant was very old.
Would have had to have been very old, but...
it's possible.
It's absolutely possible. It's not even that much of a stretch. And that just hit me wow, now I feel like it isn't even... a long time ago.
Yeah.
I mean, it is, it depends on if I haven't eaten for 2 days, that's a really long time. But yeah, so it depends on what you're talking about, what's a long time, obviously. It's a relative phrase. But just that realization, that kind of struck me that possible that my dad could have met someone who fought in the Civil War.
So I'm just sitting here glancing at my racks of CDs that I have in here. And I saw the Narnia soundtrack, and I just had the thought, I wonder if, did you see Narnia, the first Narnia movie, in the theater?
Maybe. I don't remember.
Okay.
I think I probably did.
Do you remember having any reactions to it?
Nothing specific comes to mind.
Okay. Even though I'm not a huge reader, it's not that I was... so true to the original books or something, but there were two really distinct things that just jumped out at me when I watched it. I did see it in the theater the first time I saw it.
Mm-hmm.
And the White Witch says to Edmund about being a son of Adam. So this was, would that movie come out, 2005? Something like that. So it was before we did the Wednesday Night Men's thing, where we did the John Eldridge book and any of that other stuff. So I know it's pre-2008. So we hadn't been through any of that. Lemurs hadn't been here. So a lot of the stuff with the Sozo prayer and dealing with identity and a lot of those things we really hadn't gotten into. And when she said that phrase, I just started almost literally shaking in the theater because it just struck me as like just a sense of identity, which is something I've struggled with and a lot of guys do. A son of Adam was like, whoa. I mean, we're not literally first generation sons of Adam.
Right.
But Adam is our origin. And mm-hmm. I don't know, it just kind of cooked my brain. It really did. And then during the battle scene, again, like I said, I've never read the book, so I know that some of the stuff they kind of changed the sequence on and some of these things. But as I saw it the first time in the theater, the battle scene where the intensity when a whole armies on both sides are completely clustered and they just start heading for each other and they start hitting each other,
mm-hmm.
I just felt like, I'll just say it this way, this is my impression. When I saw that visually, I'm like, that is how it is in the spirit realm. When we conflict with powers of darkness, that's how it is.
All right.
I mean, they're just full speed. They don't change speed. They just totally run over, crush each other.
Hmm.
Anyway, for what it's worth. But that son of Adam thing, that really fried my brain.
Did you ever hear the story or read or see any movie versions of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe before you saw the movie?
No.
Oh, okay. So you were totally fresh on it. Like you didn't even know the story.
I'm pretty sure we read it in high school.
Oh, okay.
But wait, it had been 20 plus years at that point.
And probably essentially no memory. It wasn't like
you remembered
scenes because it was that good to you at the time.
Right. Nope. And I only read it the one time. Yeah.
Got it. I know I saw a cartoon version of Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe when I was a kid. Didn't remember that much of it. And I know I listened to all of the audiobooks of all, I think, 7 books in the whole Chronicles of Narnia series.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, and here's a question. Is it a Christmas movie?
No.
But there's Santa Claus, isn't it?
Yeah. And Father Christmas, yes. And he is on his way delivering presents. Things do pile up after, what do you say, several hundred years or whatever it is.
Right. And there's some cool winter scenes.
Yes.
We did watch it, I think, 1 or 2 years ago in December. We were like, what should we watch? We watch Christmas movies. And somebody's like, we should watch Chronicles of Narnia, or The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I was like, actually, I think that'd be a great movie to watch at Christmas time. That reminds me, speaking of different movie universes, there was a podcast that I was listening to, and the whole episode was just on fan theories of popular shows or stories or movies.
Yep.
And so they just went through kind of this list and gave the gist of these theories that people have, interesting stuff, you know, stuff that I didn't even, like, I've never heard of this movie or show or didn't see it, but it was still an interesting episode to listen to. And one of the things they pointed out I thought was interesting, I don't even know the name of the show, but apparently there was this TV show that had this, I don't know if he was autistic kid in it, some kid, and he was kind of obsessed with this snow globe that he had, and he was always looking at it and whatever. And then in like the final, maybe I have that wrong. Anyway, this TV show, in the final scene of the last episode, they're showing the houses where the people live, and they start, like, zooming out. And then all of a sudden, you see that the whole world that they live in is in this snow globe. And mm-hmm. this kid's just staring. And I guess the gist of it is that this is all in his imagination. So the whole show takes place in this kid's head.
Okay.
That you don't realize till the very end.
Sure.
So the interesting thing was they said, so this show did crossovers with other shows. So that would mean all the other shows that they did crossover also took place in this kid's head.
Right.
And then if that other show did a crossover with the third show, then all of those shows were all...
Right.
Like, so possibly hundreds of shows or movies all took place in this kid's head.
Interesting. Well, ultimately, they do all take place in somebody's head.
Well, yeah, right. So this is just kind of a funny one. I watched a video. So this kind of has to actually do with what I was saying about how I didn't realize how recent the Civil War was. I always thought of it as a long, long, long time ago. And this video that I watched was talking about how we perceive time and how some things feel far away, but some things don't. And even though they could be actually opposite. And
mm-hmm.
like one of the questions the guy asked was, who was born first, Anne Frank, Martin Luther King Jr.? Like, gut reaction, what would you guess?
Anne Frank.
And the answer is wrong. I don't know the exact date, but they were both born in the same year.
Oh.
And the reason we perceive that is because Anne Frank was famous for doing her stuff during World War II.
Right.
Martin Luther King Jr. was famous for his stuff in the
60s.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But we forget that Martin Luther King Jr. was much older than Anne Frank in our...
Yeah, the events that we know them from.
Because they were actually the same age, but she was just famous when she was younger. Or she eventually became famous.
Right.
But we always see her as a little girl.
Yeah, yeah. Memory is a tricky thing.
Yeah. So one of the things that he pointed out, he said some people, and it's not necessarily even a conscious thing, you don't necessarily realize it, and probably not as true today as when color TV and color movies were new. It depends on, you might have to be of a certain age for this to have ever been true for you, but at some point in your life, you may have thought of things in the past as black and white.
Yeah.
Just because everything you ever saw that was old was black and white, but anything modern was in color.
Right.
Now we have so many movies about World War II or other historical events that are all in color.
Yeah.
Because they were made in modern times.
Right.
And so, like I said, and maybe you either have to be a very young child or just not really a conscious, like, oh yeah, I think of old things as black and white, even though that they were in color. Real life has always been in color.
Yeah, right.
but because of technology, that's
yeah.
sometimes the way we tend to think of things.
Our view into it was in black and white, yeah.
Exactly.
So on that exact topic, in an attempt to kind of change that, and it really does, I've seen some of the reviews and comments on it, that it really was impacting, as a movie that came out in 2018 called They Shall Not Grow Old. And it's a movie made up of black and white, original black and white film footage shot during World War I that they did color editing on and colorized it.
Hmm.
I'll just read this. Using state-of-the-art technology and materials from the BBC and Imperial War Museum, filmmaker Peter Jackson allows the story of World War I to be told by the men who were there. Life on the front is explored through the voices of the soldiers who discuss their feelings about the conflict, food they ate, the friends they made, and the dreams of the future. But it's colorized, so all of a sudden it seems to really come alive, like this doesn't look like ancient history because it's not right. black and white.
Right.
Rated R, I'm sure, for the violence.
Oh, yeah, I suppose.
Maybe language, too, probably, but it's a 2018 documentary because, yeah, it's made up of actual real-life footage from World War I.
So that reminds me, actually, of the movie Schindler's List.
Yeah, which I have yet to see, too, and I hear that's a huge one.
Yeah, I didn't see it until 10 years ago or something, in my 30s. I know that some of my classmates watched it in school. One of the teachers had kids watch it. I never saw it. I just looked it up. Now, it was made in 1993, so Lynn and I watched it. And when we first started watching it, I'm looking at this, I'm like, I didn't know, I thought it was a modern movie.
Right.
But then when we started watching it, I'm like, when was this made? Because it looks like it was filmed in the 1930s or 40s.
Yeah.
They did such a good job. He chose to do it in black and white, even though color's been around forever.
Oh, okay.
At that point.
I didn't know that.
Not only did he just do it in black and white, but they did such a good job with the, even the way people talk and the wardrobe and just the look of the film quality. It looks like it was filmed at the time. That just struck me as so odd that I'm watching this. I'm like, this looks like somebody pulled this out of the archives.
Interesting. But
anyway, yeah. And so, of course, he chose to do it in black and white and in this old style because he wanted it to
really seem authentic,
feel like
probably.
It was from the time, I guess.
Right. Yeah. To really give all the impact of what this guy did.
Right, right. And there was actually one scene where he put some color in one part just to highlight something, which was, I won't give it away since you haven't seen it.
But wow.
Also, I should warn you, and I don't know if you'll have the same reaction, after I watched it, I almost couldn't sleep for like 3 days. There's some pretty gut-wrenching...
I bet.
Like, terrible scenes. Like, he didn't, like, hold anything back. He wanted to show how horrific some of the things were.
So I won't be watching that with my wife, because she didn't sleep for, like, 2 days after seeing Titanic.
I see. Even Titanic?
Yeah. Well, we were having very young children at the time when it came out, so she could think of was that scene with the mom putting the kids to bed, you know, way down the lower deck, knowing they're going to drown to death.
Oh, yeah.
So I kind of messed her up. It's like, yeah.
Yeah, that's true. I noticed Linda does that too. We'll be watching something, and she always notices like the moms and the children and how that would make her feel.
Mm-hmm.
So I haven't actually got to the point I was trying to get to when I started this time thing and how we perceive it. So one of the things he said, and this sort of refers to a previous episode that we mentioned, a similar thing. He said, so in the same way that a child might say, did they not have color in the olden days? Somebody in the future might say, did they not have peripheral vision in the 2000s? because of the way people hold their phone cameras now.
Oh, man.
Everything you see from, you know, 50 or 100 years from now, people will be like, wow, they didn't have peripheral vision in those days because almost everything was, you can't see anything on the left or right. Anyway, I thought that was really, because the same kind of thing. It's just a technology thing that we don't think about now, but it might mark our time. You know?
Okay, so here's something just totally random, not entirely random, because we've bounced, kind of hit on a few military themes. I've been thinking about this for a while. And every time there's a military-oriented holiday, I sort of have mixed feelings, but I'm clear on why I feel the way I do about it. And today I was listening to one of my favorite things, the Fighter Pilot Podcast, and he was actually talking to a civilian who was the author of a book about the origin of the A-10 Warthog, the Thunderbolt II, the aircraft that actually is going on, it's about 60 years old at this point. That's known because of the Gatlin gun. The aircraft's basically built around the gun. But the whole process of the military and defense contracting and all that stuff, and how the people behind the A-10 were actually of a very different thought. They were very application focused on how does this help the infantry? How does this help the guy on the ground? Hmm. How does this help people? This isn't some box to check on, yeah, we need something that does X, Y, Z or whatever. And it just reminded me of my disdain for where our government has gone in a lot of ways with, I'm all for the military personnel. I'm not sure how I feel about all the people that make the decisions that tell the military personnel what to do, where to go, who the bad guy is. Just like in Sahara, one of our favorite movies to watch, one of the lines there is, toward the end is, nope, I told him I'd never work in government again. And the guy says, that's exactly what they said you'd say. Well, only occasional job for the good guys. And he goes, who decides who the good guys are?
Yeah.
You only do the ones that you want. So anyway, that without getting political ramble is, and looking, if you've ever seen the movie The Pentagon Wars.
Yes, I was thinking of that.
Like, oh, my Lord.
I was
going
to actually mention that to you,
my Lord.
Assuming you hadn't seen it.
just saying, people are.
Yes, it's a funny movie, though.
Not exaggerating to say that our government is really not representing most of us people these days.
Yeah, right.
That's how we'll leave that.
Yes, I didn't plan on this being a political podcast.
No, me neither.
I mean, part of me thinks, like, but it is important. On the other hand, I kind of...
It's so divisive, which is partly bogus, because it's like, well, do you care how our nation is governed? Do you realize that it impacts how you live every day?
Right, yeah. So another fun one, I thought, something made me wonder, like, where the heck did the drum set come from? Surely it wasn't just... like, somebody went into a music store and like, oh, what's this? Like, it's a drum set. It's got a bass drum and a snare and three toms and five cymbals and, you know, the hi-hat. It just made me wonder, like, surely it evolved and how long ago? And because in my mind, if you go back far enough, there was no drum set and then all of a sudden there was a drum set. Like,
right, it was all orchestral, separate pieces. So did you Google that at all as far as
well,
the
date? What I ended up doing, and this was a little while back, but I found a YouTube series. It was like 10 videos. They were like 5 to 8 minutes each, so it wasn't like extremely long time. But so I watched all those. I thought it was really interesting. So it was talking about, and I'm not going to go into obviously every detail of it, but the gist of the things I thought were interesting was one of the first drums was for marching, like in the military,
right,
or marching bands. Eventually it turned into, you know, just people marching, playing music for fun or for parades or whatever. But the great big drum where you hit it on both sides
bass
with
drum,
a giant
yep.
ball of, on a stick, you know, boom,
yep.
boom, boom.
Batter.
Batter.
Call
oh,
that, or the beater.
And so eventually somebody said, well, how about we just set it on the ground? Why do we have to carry it around all the time for a band that might play in a bandstand or at an event rather than a marching band, you know? And of course, they also had the, I don't know if they called it a snare drum at the time, but...
That had the chain or catgut of some strings across the bottom so that you got the sound of those vibrating besides just the ring of the tom
right.
head itself.
Yeah, and of course, that was strapped to the front of a guy, usually at an angle.
Yep, which I'm guessing because of traditional grip, so it had probably been dipped down to the left.
Mm-hmm.
Because in traditional grip, the left, you're not holding the stick straight out like you do
yeah,
with
you're
matched.
More like a pencil yep. rather than a hammer. Yeah, that's another thing I had noticed if you watch YouTube videos or whatever from of older music, people are holding the drumstick that way.
Yep.
And so that was another question in my head, is like, when did it switch and why? Well, they answered that because the drum was at an angle hanging on in front of your belly. They had it at an angle, so your knees weren't hitting it.
Right.
And so it was easier for one hand to hold it one way and the other hand to hold it the other.
Yep.
And when they decided to put these drums on the ground and on a little stand, they had the drum originally, they left it at that angle because everybody was used to playing it that way.
Yep.
I don't remember if they said it was the Beatles who switched it, or but for sure it was that the Beatles made it popular.
Sure.
To use the two-handed, you know, mirror grip or whatever they call it.
Matched, they call it.
Matched grip, yeah. And they said that when the Beatles first appeared on television, I don't know if it was on the
Ed Sullivan show,
yeah, that essentially the next day everybody was using the match grip instead of the,
sure.
the traditional grip, which I thought that was kind of interesting. So eventually, so it was just the kick drum and the snare.
Yeah, even like with swing, 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 if you go way back to, you know, 20s, 30s dance music, they had at least the one floor tom, typically.
Yeah, doop, 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 doop.
And then a ride cymbal, at least.
But eventually, so other cultures immigrating to America were bringing their instruments, and they had percussion instruments. And so they started adding these things to the drum set.
Yeah.
And somebody says, like, what are all these contraptions?
Yeah.
And that's why they call it the trap set.
Oh, okay.
Which that finally answered that for me. I'm like, why okay. a trap set? What does that even mean? Like,
yep.
So it's because it's short for contraptions. Because people started adding all kinds of contraptions to their
okay.
drums.
Yeah, so in concert band or orchestral settings, the bass drum usually sits either on a stand if it's a much smaller one, so it's stationary, or is kind of suspended. The one we had, they just got a brand new one. It was like a 52-inch. It was huge. And it was actually suspended from kind of a ring on a cart kind of thing. But in popular music and in audio engineering, it's called the kick drum.
Mm-hmm.
Because you essentially kick it. I mean, you're using your foot. You're
yeah.
kicking it. So when I first started hearing that when I was going to school, I'm like, well, that's like the bass drum. It's like, wow, in popular music and in audio engineering, it's the kick drum.
Right. Yep. Yep. And, oh, that's another thing I said was eventually somebody was like, maybe we can come up with something to use your foot to hit this thing, because they were still hitting it with their hand or, you know, some
mallet in their hand. Yeah.
Mallet or whatever. And so I guess the first one they came up with was way more complex. It went up and over the top of the drum and hit it on the backside.
Oh, okay.
Which, like I said, that's a little more complex than you need. Eventually somebody's like, this is stupid. Why don't we just do it all in the one?
Right.
No, it's short and simple. Oh, and they said that one of the first cymbals they came up with that you could use your foot on was called the low boy.
Okay.
And it was basically the hi-hat, but it was on the ground. And if you picture like two cymbals that you smash together.
Yep.
But it was on like picture a tongs.
Okay.
If you put two cymbals on the end of one in each tong, and you step on it, it closes it together, and you lift your foot up, and it opens. Then somebody came up with, like, well, you know what? If we raise it up high, we can hit it with our drumstick also as another option.
Yep.
So they had the low boy and the hi-hat. Well, eventually they dropped the low boy.
So. Okay. Interesting.
That's the main things I remember that I thought were just extremely interesting to me.
Mm-hmm.
And you being a music guy, I thought that would be interesting to you. And mm-hmm. you knew a little bit more about it than I did, it sounds like, already.
Yeah, the whole thing, over the years, because I used to be a bit of a Rush fan, you know, Neil Peart, they called him the professor because he had such technical, intricate drum parts in all of their songs that he used matched grip originally. And at one point went through a phase where he was kind of revisiting things, trying to go, okay, what else can I do to improve? And he actually experimented with traditional grip, which mm-hmm. is what you see with big band, a lot of that stuff.
Yep. Yep.
I can't remember if he entirely went back to matched or if there was certain songs that he used traditional on, because it does change some of the dynamics with what you can do and how quick you can do it and how ergonomic, so to speak, it is to use the traditional instead.
I guess continuing on the music topic, a while back, I was noticing some ads for foldable keyboards.
Oh, yeah.
So full-size 88 keys, but you could fold it in half. And eventually I thought, you know what, that would be cool to have the full-size keyboard, be able to bring it with me on a trip or something.
Why should the guitarists have all the fun, you know?
Yeah, exactly. And so I was looking at this, and it's like super thin, and it folds in half, yet it's still, the keys all still work, you know? And they have it set up so when it folds out, then the keys come together, you know, where they're supposed to. But it just looked kind of, how well does this work? Because the keys don't press down very far, so it's super thin, and the keys are all thinner. Like, well, if I'm going to play or practice, I kind of want as best as I can the real feel of a real keyboard, but something's got to give if you're doing portable and...
Yep.
Lightweight. And so I did some research. So several companies that I've never heard of, that's the key point here, make these things, but I couldn't find any that's from Yamaha or Casio or any of the big ones.
Yeah.
So I looked up some YouTube videos of reviews of these, and I wanted to hear the sound, and I wanted people to say, okay, I play keyboard, and this is what I think of this. You know, is it good for the price? Is it good? Is it worth having? And I found one that this guy was fairly impressed, you know, and he talked about a few of the downsides, but he said, yes, this is a good keyboard. I like this one. So I did a Google search for the exact brand name and model, and it popped up. One of the first results, purchased this on Amazon. So I clicked on it.
Yeah.
I put in the order, said, you know, congratulations, your order is complete. I'm like, so I'm kind of happy now. And the next morning, it was still on my mind, and you know how you're excited about things. I just wanted to keep thinking about it, and so I thought I'll just look up some more videos of see if there's any other reviews or people, whatever. But I couldn't remember the brand name now because again, it's one I'd never heard of. So I went back to my Amazon order, looked up my order, found the name from there, and then I looked at it. I'm like, doesn't sound familiar. Like the one if you see a name and you see it again later, a lot of times you're like, yes, that's the one. Now that I see it again, I remember. But it didn't sound right. So I'm like, okay, whatever. So I dropped it into YouTube and I couldn't find the same video that I watched before. I'm like, shouldn't that be one of the first ones that comes up? And so this guy, he does this review of, he's like, this thing is absolute garbage. Don't buy it. I'm returning mine. I'm like, what have I done? The thing, it was $150 or something. Like,
ouch.
Still enough to, I don't want to buy something I don't want. And so I'm like, how did this happen? Like, I don't understand. So then I went to my YouTube watch history, and I found the video that I had watched is a different brand. I mean, how in the world did I order? I specifically did a search for the brand and model. And so I did it again in Google. It popped up, buy it on Amazon. And the picture looks the same, so it must be the same, right? So I clicked on it, and I looked at the brand. I'm like, nope, that's a different brand name. Amazon was essentially saying, well, here's one that's very similar, but yes, we're not going to tell you it's not the same one. Anyway, so then I immediately went and I hit cancel order, and says, we're attempting to cancel your order. I'm like, hopefully it's not shipped yet.
The hazards of online shopping.
Exactly. Especially for something you...
I got an itchy trigger finger.
I know. And well, part of it is I wanted to take it. We were about to leave on a trip, and right, I wanted to bring it with me. And I was like, I don't know if it'll be here in time, but that'd be cool if it was.
Yes.
And so I was, I guess, in a little bit of a hurry. So then, I don't know, an hour or two later, I checked, and it said, we've canceled the order, and you're getting a refund. I'm like, thank you. And then I was like, I'm done with this. So I just went to the Casio website, or somehow I ended up on Casio. I think I did a YouTube search for best portable keyboards. And I was like, I'm getting a brand name one. You know, sometimes the brand name is just, you're just paying for the sticker that's on it. You're not necessarily paying for the quality, but sometimes you are.
Yep.
And I didn't order it from Amazon. I went to the Casio website. The more money you're spending, the more careful I think you should probably be.
Yep.
In fact, a lot of times I'll go to the store in town to get electronics because I know they have a 2-week return policy. No questions asked.
Right.
If you just decided you don't like the color, they'll take it back. It doesn't matter.
Yeah, fun story about portable keyboards. So in a previous life, when I was installing high-power car audio systems in Arizona, we had a little Casio that was, I can't remember if it was battery-powered, but it was at least 12-volt powered, so you could actually power it from the 12 volts in the vehicle. And we had that plumbed into the big system in the vehicle we were driving. And so we're putzing around all these drum sounds and all this stuff on this multiple kilowatt. Or, no, it wasn't multiple kilowatt. It was about 1.4 kilowatt system. So it was like... all these... live demo on the street.
Right. Yeah. And I guess to finish the story, my Casio did come in time for the trip, which I was excited about.
Yep.
Brought it with, and of course you saw the picture. It was just wide enough where I could sit in the front passenger seat and it didn't bother the driver. And I plugged it in with our auxiliary port we have on the van.
Yep.
Live road trip music.
Yes, live entertainment.
Right.
Or serenade you while you drive.
Right. I heard that in a book. I say heard because it was an audiobook.
covering your bases there. I'm not right. Crazy.
The book wasn't talking to me. Anyway, he was saying how people in life, they treat life like the grocery store line. If a line seems like it's moving faster, they'll jump to that line. And then if another line seems like it's moving faster, they'll jump to that line. And they keep jumping lines and not realizing that where they started was done a long time ago. They just keep seeing that they're still waiting. And another line looks, and it's like, sometimes you got to pick a path and stick with it to the end. Otherwise, you're not going to get any of the benefit. And if you keep bailing too soon on whatever in life, you're going to try 8, 10 different things and get the benefit of none of them.
Right.
Again, sometimes there's time to quit and switch. You know, it's a wisdom thing. It's not a hard, fast rule, but there's definitely a... I've noticed that with some people who are into the multi-level marketing businesses, there's so many of those. And it's like, I tried one, that didn't work. I'll try the next one, that didn't work. I'll try the next one. It's like, I feel like the problem, at least with some of them, is like they got the get-rich-quick idea. And since it didn't work quick, they're going to switch to a different one. Maybe that one will get me rich quick. So again, another poem here. I'm not a poetry guy, but I heard this. It's not this one, but it was a response to it. So I don't know if you've heard of the poem Invictus. It was written by William Ernest Henley, 1849 to 1903. So here it is. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years, and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. What do you think of that?
Okay, yeah, I guess I've heard the name Invictus before. I didn't realize that was the whole thing.
Of course, the word Invictus is like Greek or something for unconquerable. But anyway, what's your thoughts?
You guys headed for a fall.
Yeah, a little bit pride in there.
A little
arrogance. So anyway, the reason I read that is not because I think it's a great poem. I mean, it sounds cool and whatnot, but a little arrogant there. So in response to Invictus, Dorothy Day wrote, "My Captain." Out of the light that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since his, the way of circumstance, I would not wince or cry aloud. Under the rule which men call chance, my head with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sin and tears, that life with him and his the aid, that, spite the menace of the years, keeps and will keep me unafraid. I have no fear, though straight the gate, he cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul.